Thank you, Kelly. You know, it's important that we show our community that we care, and I can imagine what will happen on Monday morning as the teachers and the students go back to school and they see what the Christians in our community have done for their school. That will be quite a testimony. We know, though, that as we show care to people, eventually we have to get to the share part, right? First there's prayer, and then there's caring, but at some point there must be sharing of the gospel. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today as we study the life and ministry of John the Baptizer. So I'd invite you to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 3, and we're going to continue the story by reading verses 15 through 22. Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. Stories of Jesus and John have been intertwined up to this point, but from the very beginning we know that John's purpose is to plow the ground, prepare the way for Jesus to come and reveal himself as the Messiah. It says in Luke chapter 3, verse 15, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with his Holy Spirit and with power and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his right hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he'd done, Herod added this to them all, and he locked up John in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Lord, we thank you for John the Baptizer, and we pray we could learn from his bold, courageous witness for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I would suggest to you that we learn three things from John the Baptizer that will help us in our witness. Three things. And the first is that we can become a more effective witness by magnifying the glory of Jesus Christ. You notice in this passage that the people thought that John might be the Messiah. There was a lot of talk about who would be the Messiah to come. And when John blazed on the scene, this man who had grown up in the desert, was filled with the Holy Spirit, had a powerful teaching and preaching ministry. People were flocking out to hear him. They just assumed that maybe he was the Messiah to come that had been prophesied in the book of Samuel, a descendant of David who would reign forever. How would you feel if people looked at you and said, Are you the Messiah? Be a little uncomfortable, wasn't it? I'm sure it was for John. And you can see John backpedaling. Whoa! I'm not the Messiah. In fact, he said, I just throw a little water on you. But the one who's coming after me is far superior. And he begins to magnify, lift up, point out the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. In verse 16, he says, The one who's coming after me is more powerful than me. In fact, he says, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. Now listen to me. Even slaves were not expected to do this most meaningless task. It was demeaning, even for a slave, to untie the shoes of a rabbi or master. No one did it. And yet here is John saying, this person who's coming after me is so powerful and so worthy. I'm not even worthy to do the most menial of tasks. Do you see his emphasis here? We can learn something from that. That as we're talking to people about Jesus, our job is to lift him up. to point out His glory and power and majesty. John tells why Jesus is so worthy. He says, I baptize you with water. Little H2O, didn't hurt anyone. It's a symbol of repentance, but He says, after me comes one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, you have to understand a lot of questions on what is fire and what is baptism there. What is Holy Spirit baptism? What is Holy Spirit fire? And you have to understand that in the grammar of this verse, those two things, baptism and fire, are connected with a simple word in. So the two go together. He's not saying he's baptizing you with two separate entities. He's saying the baptism of Jesus Christ includes Holy Spirit baptism and fire. Two sides of the same coin. And what is that? Well, we know from 1 Corinthians 12:13, don't we, that baptism with the Holy Spirit is what happens to us when we're regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit and we entrust our lives to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says we're all baptized into one body. Jesus Christ, by virtue of our repentance and faith in Him, baptizes us into the body of Christ. And we would speak in contrast to others who teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second work after conversion. We would say, no, every Christian is baptized by the Holy Spirit. The symbol is being washed by the Spirit of God. It's the same imagery in John chapter 3, where Nicodemus is told by Jesus to be born again. And Jesus refers to Ezekiel 36 and the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. But this word fire, what does that mean? Some have said, well, maybe it's speaking of judgment, because the very next verse speaks of Jesus taking this winnowing fork and raking the chaff, you know, throwing the... In those days, they didn't have harvesters like we do today. They'd throw the wheat up in the air, the chaff would blow off, the wheat would fall down, and then they'd burn the chaff. So maybe this fire thing is related to the fire of judgment. But what confuses us is the linkage of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and with fire. And most of the commentaries that I read, and I didn't think I was smart enough on my own to understand this, but most of them say that this refers to the purifying, the cauterizing effect of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life. The Holy Spirit of God not only baptizes us and brings us into the body of Christ, but refines us. Puts a boundary around us. It's called sanctification. We become different people. I was trying to explain this to our Welcome to the Family class yesterday. And we said, in the church, we're to be the church of the living God. We're to bear witness and to be the image of our God. Well, this fire and baptism is Christ's way of separating us, of making us holy people. So when we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, John says, I throw a little water on you, but Jesus Christ comes to turn your whole life upside down. And He's going to cleanse you from the inside out. And He's going to separate you for Himself, and He's going to refine you, which is sometimes a painful process of making you more and more like Jesus Christ. So you see, John truly understood the ministry of Jesus Christ. So when he got into witnessing situations, he pointed to Christ as the superior force, the superior person. And then he goes on to say in verse 17 that he is also a Jesus who is the ultimate judge. This is a heartbreaking verse, but he says his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. See, John is telling us that there are two roads in life. One road surrenders to the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledges Him as the King, submits to His Lordship, is baptized into His body, undergoes the refining power of His love. But there are others who refuse to repent. And their end is unquenchable fire. There's a lot of teaching today in churches that hell is going to come to an end. God in His mercy will just put people in hell and then He'll annihilate everyone. But that's not the gospel according to Jesus. Jesus says for those who are outside of Christ's kingdom, there will be eternal, unquenchable fire and torment in hell. See, John is coming to terms with these things, and we must also in our witness. Does it bother you that your neighbor, who seems far from God, could spend eternity in hell? Now, we know that we can't convince our neighbor. No, our winning words, our righteous life, even helping them mow their lawn, won't convert them to Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But we need to be praying. And we need to be open to the fact that if God would choose us to be a means for them to hear the gospel, that He could use us. And the key thing here is to lift up Jesus Christ and all He is. In your witness, point to the superior worth of Jesus Christ. E.V. Hill was a great pastor. He's now at home with the Lord. African-American pastor in the city of Los Angeles. I have personally been in a worship service where he has preached, and by the time he was done, I'm not exaggerating. I was with a group of pastors at Moody Bible Institute when E.V. Hill preached, and I happened to sit next to a number of black pastors. And when E.V. Hill was preaching that day, I have never sensed the power of the Holy Spirit as I did in that moment. When he was done, my whole body was pulsating. One time he said that there was a lady in his church, an elderly lady, who was a very committed Christian. In fact, she would sit in the front row every Sunday. And when they have a guest pastor come to preach, she had a habit of saying something like this. And you know, in the black churches, they're not bashful about helping the pastor preach his sermon. They become a part of the sermon, if you know what I mean.
Preach it, brother. There.
Next week, you sit right up here, John. But anyway, she would sit there, and as the guest preacher would speak, if he didn't get to Jesus pretty quickly in his message, she would shout out, "Lift him up!" And as the preacher went on, if he still did not lift up the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ, she would get a little louder. "Lift him up!" And before long, if he didn't get to the glory of Jesus Christ, she'd be standing up. "Lift him up!" And E.V. Hill said a number of pastors had no idea what she was talking about. But in her mind, it was all about Jesus Christ. The same is true of John the Baptist and with us. If we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, He's indwelling and empowering us. We need to pray for that holy boldness to lift Him up in whatever context. I pray for that in my own life because I'm such a weak, feeble disciple sometimes. And I have an excuse to talk about religion and God. Lift Him up. Secondly, what we learn from the gospel writer, Luke tells us that John not only lifted Jesus up in His glory and majesty, but secondly, he understood the gospel. I think it's interesting on this word gospel, literally in verse 18, it's the word that comes to us as good news or gospel, or if you want to take its root, it's the word from which we get evangelical. It means to proclaim the good news. Gospel. John understood the gospel. Look at verse 18. With many other words, John exhorted the people and preached good news, that's the word gospel, to them. I read that and I thought, now that comes right after the verse on judgment. How does that work? Well, if you understand the gospel, you understand how witnessing takes place in the story of God from the Bible. Well, let me ask you a question. What is the gospel? I think one of the questions that I'm going to encourage the elders to ask all new members from now on is, ask our new member candidates, what is the gospel? What is the good news?
Christ has overcome sin.
There's 4 points. 4 points. You're getting ahead of me, John. But thank you. Number one, God is holy. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? We have a holy God who created us in His image from the very beginning. Genesis 1 and 2, He created us. And God is holy. He's totally without sin. And that leads us to the second point. Since God is holy, He expects us to be holy. But in Genesis chapter 3, what happened? Human beings rebelled. We're rebellious creatures. We thought we could figure it out ourselves. We thought maybe God was holding out on us. And so we rebelled. We became sinners. And we're born in sin. You know, my grandson, when I was looking at him, I thought, can this doctrine of original sin be true? This boy is perfect. And as he grew a little older, I thought, certainly he has no sin in him. Look at him. And now he's, I don't know, 18, 19 months, and I'm still thinking, the boy doesn't have any sin in him. He can't do any wrong. And yet we know the day will come when that rebellion will come forth. Because we're sinners by nature and by choice. And that's what the gospel is. God is holy, and He's just, and He's righteous, and He's fair, and we're sinners, rebellious. We've rebelled from Him. And so, since God is holy, He must punish sin. We become all guilty. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And left to ourselves in our sinful state, which according to the Apostle Paul is dead in our trespasses and sins. I mean, what hope do dead people have? And that's why we need the third aspect of the gospel, which is what? John mentioned it. Christ came to die on the cross to bear the weight of our sins, to bear the penalty for our rebellion. Christ died in our place and rose again, proving Himself to be the righteous God. And by faith in Christ, we can know Him and be forgiven. And that's the fourth thing. We must respond to the gospel message. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. Even your faith is a gift from God. It's not because of works, lest anyone should boast. But there must be a response. God is holy. We're rebellious. Christ comes to bear our sin. And we must respond to the gospel. That, in its simplicity, is the good news. I suggest to you that's the news that John was preaching. God is holy. We rebelled. Repent, he said. He pointed to Christ. I'm plowing the ground in preparation for Jesus coming. Respond to him in faith and repentance. John preached the good news. See, hell does not have to be forever for us. Because the Bible tells us that when we respond in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, He literally pours out His righteousness upon us. I love that verse in the Bible from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, for our sake He made Him who knew no sin. For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. When we respond to Him, He makes us new. And when God looks at us, He no longer sees a rebellious sinner. He sees someone saved by grace. He sees the righteousness of Jesus in us. I mean, is that good news or not? I mean, that is good news. Praise the Lord for that. Where would we be without Jesus? So when it comes to witnessing to our faith, lift up Jesus and be clear in the gospel. John was and we can be. Third, point others to Jesus by explaining the gospel to them. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it's not our words about Jesus that have effect, it's the gospel itself that transforms. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. It's the power of God. It literally penetrates the human heart under the power of the Holy Spirit and transforms people's lives. I mean, just look what happened with John the Baptist when he talked to Herod. And here's the thing. When you communicate the gospel faithfully, it will not always fall on receptive ears. Sometimes people will refuse to repent. What happened when John talked to Herod? Evidently, John was gaining quite a hearing in his community, and King Herod wanted to talk with him, and we know from the gospel accounts that all of these things that John did added up, and finally Herod arrested John and put him in prison. Why? I would submit to you that John preached the gospel to Herod. He said, Herod, God is holy. And he said, Herod, you're sinful. You say, well, how could the king be sinful? Well, it said that his wife was Herodias. Who is Herodias? His niece. Well, that's strike one. He married somebody who's a near relative, going against the Levitical law. And secondly, Herodias had been his brother Herod Philip's wife. And so Herod Antipas, who is the Herod in this case, decided, I'm going to shuck my wife, and I'm going to steal my brother's wife, thereby ruining two families. And John, I believe John cared about Herod. He said, Herod, God is holy, and we're all sinners, and by the way, let me tell you how you're sinning. You're sleeping with your brother's wife. She's your niece. And Herod didn't like that, and just if you remember the story, Herodias didn't like it either, did she? And we know the rest of the story. Herodias' daughter was dancing one day, and Herod was so overcome with alcohol and with the sensuousness of the event, he said, I'll give you up to half my kingdom, young woman. You're a beautiful dancer. And she goes to her mom and says, what should I ask for? He offered me half the kingdom. She says, you don't need half the kingdom. You just need John the Baptist's head on a platter. Now, let's face it. Sometimes when we share the gospel, it's not going to be received that warmly. Herod didn't receive it warmly. He chose not to repent. And that's going to happen to us. But that's not the key here. Gospel power is the key. We're not to worry about the effects. We're to worry about being faithful in our presentation of the gospel and leave the results to God. That's the thing we learn about John the Baptist. One of the most effective ways of presenting the gospel is to have prepared in our minds a 2 to 3 minute testimony of our own story. And I've asked Pastor Robin to come up and tell us how we can learn to express the gospel through our own story with Christ. Would you give Robin a hand? Doesn't he need a hand? He's encouraging. Go for it, Robin.
Well, you know, when the topic or the subject of sharing your faith story comes up, do you want to know how people usually feel? Well, look up on the screen. I think that describes how most people feel. They think, I don't want to do that. In fact, I don't think I can do that. Well, I'm here to share that, yes, you can. It's not that bad. I'd just like to take a few minutes and share with you how you can write out your faith story and use that as a tool to identify with Christ. And in your bulletin, you have an insert. If you just pull that out, we'll look at that insert to get some more ideas. Let's begin by what is your faith story, the definition. Well, your faith story, or your testimony is another term, is how the story of Jesus Christ has made a difference in your life. Your testimony is like your fingerprint. Nobody else has one just like it. That's why you need to share it. Well, let's talk about why should I share my testimony with others? Well, it's one of the most effective ways of identifying with Jesus Christ. And because of that, God expects us to share our faith story. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are the ones chosen by God, God's instruments to do His work and to speak out for Him, to tell others of the night and day difference He made in you. So that verse tells us that we're chosen by God to do His work And part of that work is sharing with others the difference Jesus has made in our life. Now think about that for just a moment. Has Jesus Christ made a night and day difference in your life? Has he? If he has, you've got a story to share. If he hasn't, then you need to consider, have you really had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ? Because if you've had, a story will just come out of you. Oh, another reason why we should share our testimonies is because people are attracted to human interest stories. Have you ever wondered why Oprah and People magazine are so popular? People love to hear about others' lives, and especially how their lives have been changed. Well, the last couple of weeks, Pastor Randy has been talking about how John the Baptizer came to prepare the way of the Lord and to testify of him. And you know, when we share a faith story, we're following John's example of pointing people to Jesus and saying, there's Jesus. He changed me. He can forgive your sins. Go. Follow him. That's what our testimony does. It points people to Jesus so they can draw closer to him. Have you noticed the banners on the wall? It's got the path leading to the cross. That's what your testimony does. It helps people move a step closer to the cross. And next week we'll talk more how we're going to use those banners. Well, let's talk about now, how do I write my faith story? Well, to begin with, your faith story to be as clear and concise as possible, you need to write it out. Some of you have done that, some of you haven't. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And one of the best ways to be prepared is to write out your testimony. So I'd like to give just a few suggestions on how you can do that. You can see on the insert that your faith story is made up of three parts. The first part is what my life was like before I trusted Christ. And the purpose here is to share some of your background, which will help the person you're talking with to identify with you. And you can do that by sharing things like, what was your attitude like while you were growing up? Did you go to church? Did you ever think about spiritual things? Share with them things about yourself that will help them to know you better. That's the first part. Then the second part is how I committed my life to Christ. And the purpose here is to clearly communicate how you came to know Jesus Christ. After you've shared your testimony, the person who's been listening to you should know two things. They should know how you became a Christian. And they also should know how they can become a Christian if someday they would desire to do so. Both those need to be clear. It's also good to mention here, what did God use to get your attention? For example, in my case, God used a painful joint disease to get my attention. He knew that I was living my life with my back turned to God, and so he had to do something to get my attention. What did God use to get your attention? You know, for many of you, you may not know the exact day you committed your life to Christ, and that's okay. But regardless of whether you know the date or not, there was a point in time when you crossed over from death to life. Then the third part in your testimony is the difference Christ has made in your life. First part is what was my life before I trusted Christ? Second, how I committed my life to Christ. And third, the difference. And the purpose here is to answer the so what question. Why do I need to do this? What's the benefit of becoming a Christian? You know, on our Just Walk banners on the wall, it says, share the hope. And part of sharing the hope is sharing the positive impact, the difference that Jesus Christ has made in your life. You know, it's also important to realize when you're sharing your testimony with someone who may not know Christ, please keep it short. Their attention span is about 3 minutes. So try not to go over 3 minutes. Remember, this is your testimony, not a sermonette. All right, now you know these things. What do you do? Well, on your insert, it says, what do you do for the next step? Write out your faith story using your faith story booklet. Now, if you're in a community group, you'll be receiving one of these booklets that goes into much more detail about how you can write out your faith story. If you're not in a community group, we have extra copies of this in the hallway. But use this booklet to write out your faith story. Then when you're finished, we're asking you to email it to us. And the email address is on the screen. If you don't have an email or access to email, write it out and turn it into the office. But we would love to see your faith story. And if you would email it to us within the next 2 weeks, a pastor will review your story and provide some feedback using the following criteria. The first is brevity. Can you share your testimony, remember, in 3 minutes or less? The next is clarity. Is it clear how you became a Christian? After they've heard that testimony, will they know how they can become a Christian if they would desire to do so? Next step is simplicity. Avoid religious terms or any words that might be confusing to someone that doesn't have any church background. And then last is humility. Make sure there's an appreciation for what God has done and you're giving Him the credit. Remember, this is a story about God and what He has done for you. So as you put those things together, maybe you've written out your testimony and say, yeah, I've done that. Please email it to us anyway. We would love to see it and have those on file. Well, I'd like to close by saying, you know, you can be fun and creative when you share or put together your faith story. And in my office here at the church, I have this hanging on my wall. And on one side, it has my faith story of how Jesus Christ has made a difference in my life and how I came to know Him. And then it has various pictures of my life. Here's one when I was 1 year old. Here's the building where I became a Christian when I was a freshman in college. Tennis was big in my life for many years, so there I am playing tennis. But be creative. You know, one of the neat things about your faith story is you can leave behind a legacy to your children and your grandchildren on how you came to know Jesus Christ. It's one of the best ways to identify with Him. Let's pray. But Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You have made a night and day difference in our life. And because of that, we have a story to share. And I would pray for each one of us that we would point people to Jesus by sharing our faith story. Give us the courage, give us the desire to boldly proclaim the hope that is in us. And yet help us to do it with gentleness and reverence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Robin. That was very helpful. If you wonder how long 3 minutes is, if you take a typewritten paper and double space, one page would be about 3 minutes. And turn that in to robin@jeffc.com, and that'll be a great assignment for each of us. Sometimes people write out their testimony and realize they don't have one. They don't know Christ yet. And that might be the way it is for you. As you sit down to write, you think, I'm not sure I know Christ yet. But we're praying that as you go through this process, you see the glory of Jesus Christ in the light of the gospel. Yesterday, I was coming home from a meeting at church, and I stopped at the health club to do a little elliptical work. And I know I was making a huge sacrifice because the Hawkeyes were playing. But I decided I needed the exercise, so there it was. And all of a sudden, this guy came in, and his face was beaming. And he got on the elliptical next to me, and we're kind of going along. He says, well, did you hear about the Hawkeyes? I said, no, what happened? He said, they won. And so we started talking about it in between gasps of breath. And I thought, well, Lord, do You want me to witness to this fellow? He's so friendly. He looks like a retired guy, but he's in pretty good shape. And then as we're talking, he said he was an engineer and he was retired and he's enjoying retirement. And he says, well, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I'm the pastor at Cedar Hills Free Church. Oh, you are? He says, well, I'm a member right down here at Calvary Baptist. And he says, let me tell you what happened to me. He said, I grew up in Ames, but I knew all kinds of things about Jesus, but I wasn't a Christian. And then I moved to Cedar Rapids, started working at Rockwell, and I rented a room from a lady who happened to attend Calvary Baptist Church. And she invited me over there. And he said, when I was 23 years old, I learned who Jesus was and surrendered my life to Jesus Christ and became a Christian. And he says, that was when I was 23 years old, and now almost 45 years later, what a journey it's been knowing Christ. And I looked at him and I thought, that was a 2-minute testimony. And I love the fact that he shared his testimony with me, because you can't even be sure pastors are Christians. Yeah. So you better give them the gospel.
Yeah.
But I thought, wow, if every Christian could do that. And I looked at him and I thought, that's where I want to be when I'm retired. Still tracking for Jesus Christ in the joy of what He has done in my life. That's our prayer for you. You know, we have a great Savior. There's a great hymn that we're going to sing now. It's called How Firm a Foundation. Phil, come on up. Let's sing that together. Let's stand together and sing it with all of our hearts, shall we?